We're looking at some of the components of how Israel did not continue in their experience in God. God all the while was willing. All the while God was reaching. But they were not willing to continue in Him. In the New Testament, we're looking at ways to continue. I don't know about you. I want to be there when the dust settles and when the trumpet sounds and when God calls His people. I want to be ready. Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's read 10 through 13. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send to Kedar and consider diligently if there be such a thing. God is amazed at His people. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Everyone say they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jesus was referring to this in the midst of a ceremony that had to do with water at the last day of the great feast in John chapter 7. And when they had done with their little cup of stagnant water out of a pool in Jerusalem, He cried out, the Bible said, with a loud voice and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said, you don't really want a cup of stagnant water. You don't want some cistern that a man has built and the water can't flow anymore. But He said, you really want this river of living water. And John said he was speaking about the Holy Ghost that God was going to give those that believe. So this Holy Ghost today is that river of living water. You've got to keep your Holy Ghost. You've got to keep it flowing. You've got to keep it rich and alive. That is the fountain of living water. Nudge your neighbor a little bit and say, keep your Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. And then verse 24 and 25. And he, in these verses, likens Israel to a wild ass in the wilderness, just traveling to and fro, seeking its desire. And in 25, the mindset of Israel is revealed. The last section of verse 25. There is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. They're God's people, covenant people, but they got bored with the things of God and started being attracted to things from the outside. And they said, I am so far gone, there's no hope for me, because I love the world. I love those things that are happening outside of here. And we're going to deal with that tonight and talk about that. The third selection in Jeremiah, he laments in verse 30 through 32. That He's corrected them and chastened them, but they won't turn to Him. And in verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. They've gone days and days and days and haven't given one thought to God because they're so busy and life is so full. Can I suggest to you tonight that God knows how to put the brakes on in your life, and there will come a moment, there'll come a moment when you'll cry out to God, and nothing in your life will be as important as getting God's attention. And if God does that to you or with you, He'll do it out of love and mercy. But God can get your attention. I want to suggest to you, it ought not take a tragedy for you to wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Look at your children and worship God for the beauty and the gift. Look at a day and you're able to step up out of that bed and get yourself together and go wherever you're going in the course of a day. And in those simple things, you ought to be able to rejoice and give God glory. But Israel, somewhere along the line, had forgotten God. So we're going to pursue this a little bit tonight. Because in the apostolic record, the Word of God declares they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. And we want to know how to continue tonight. It's not enough that you start. I'm glad that you've started. But this thing is only over when it's over. You can sit down if you like. I've already started. Praise God. The race is not given to the swift nor to the strong. But he that endureth to the end. Anybody here been knocked down in your spiritual journey? I mean, you've been knocked flat on your back and you shook your head and woke up and you don't even know what hit you. You just found yourself laying flat on your back. Well, that happens to everybody. But the proposition is, did you get up and did you continue? Dustin, if you'll show us Acts 2 and 42, I think that'll help get us there. Everyone say they continued steadfastly. And it's possible to continue. But here's the construct. Here's the framework. You continue in the apostles' doctrine. We worked on that last week. And something that's just happenstance or by chance that we saw 18 people go down in the water in Jesus' name. But we worked the gospel over last Wednesday night, and you believe the gospel, and you've been teaching the gospel in Bible studies and in your witnesses and in your testimonies, and you've been sowing the seed of the gospel, and God is drawing men and women because he loves it more than you do when people go down in the water in Jesus' name. Everybody said the apostles' doctrine. You don't want a doctrine that was birthed 300 years after the apostles. You don't want a doctrine that was birthed 1,200 years after the apostles' doctrine. But you want to open the book and do it just like they did it. They believed in the power of the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. They believed in the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. They believed in a pursuit of holiness. Well, praise God. And many other such things they believed, and you can read about it all in the book of Acts and in the epistles, letters to churches that give us instructions about how to live for God. They continued. Everyone say they continued in the apostles' doctrine. If you want to keep on living for God and you want to keep being filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Don't let anything move you aside in that pursuit. But tonight we want to push a little further. And they continued in fellowship and breaking of bread. How many of you like breaking bread? And fellowship. Yeah, it is. It is just fun being a part of the Church of the Living God. And I remember the early evenings and the first weeks and months, we were in somebody's house almost every night. We were breaking bread. Usually it was chips and dip and Cokes. And we were having fellowship around the Word of God. But those meetings shaped us and framed us and helped us to make our entrance into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so tonight we want to talk about the fact that you need fellowship and you need to continue in fellowship. Because what did Israel do after they had forgotten the fountain of living water and hewn out cisterns for themselves? The Bible said they loved strangers, or they were attracted to the world outside. And as they fraternized with the world, the things of God became forgotten among them. So the fellowship is not just for fun. The fellowship will keep you alive in the kingdom of God. And the very first thing that begins to happen when the devil starts cutting you off, like a lion cutting an animal off from the herd, he will cut you off from the people of God. You'll begin to have impressions, well, I don't belong, or I don't fit, or maybe I shouldn't go, or you'll stand off in a corner by yourself. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to get you all by yourself so he can cut you off and fill your mind. The Bible says two is better than one, and a threefold cord is hard to break. You need to be connected with the kingdom of God, and that would be God's people. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 2:24 and 25, they say there's no hope for us for we've fallen in love with strangers. And they were lamenting the fact that they had lost their hope in God just simply because they had lost their contact with the people of God. The psalmist opens the songbook of Israel, Psalms 1:1, and everyone say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Well, praise God. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of waters. Talks about his fruit, talks about his leaves. He's going to be healthy in the kingdom of God. He's got an association with the word of God. And look at what he doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's talking about fellowship. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. It's talking about fellowship. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. It's talking about fellowship. I'll go to your house and I'll teach you a Bible study. I'll teach you in the middle of a bar room if that's where I've got to meet you. I'm not afraid of walking into the den of the lion in order to take the gospel to somebody. But I'm not going to sit down with you and have you puke all over me about what's wrong with the kingdom of God or the people of God or all the people in your life. I'm not going to be living in a place where I associate and fellowship with the ungodly and sinners and people who are not connected with the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because I can still hear old Brother Pounds preaching. He was a wraith of a man with a pointed beak and kind of looked like the birds he was preaching about. And he had a high cracking voice and he would say, birds of a feather flock together. And I remember that. How many sermons have you heard? And how many do you remember? Not many. But I remember that one because he said, birds of a feather flock together. You'll be known by the associates that you keep. You'll be known by who your buds are, who you're hanging with, who you're found with, who you enjoy being with. But the Bible said, blessed is the man that doesn't walk with the ungodly, that doesn't stand with the sinners, and doesn't sit with the scornful. When you come to God, you make some decisions. I'm going to obey the apostles' doctrine. But you also make some decisions about cutting. A decision is a cutting off. You make decisions about who you're going to associate with. Somebody say praise the Lord. I've got to change who I'm spending time with. Because what goes in determines what is on the inside. Whether it's a computer or whether it's a man or a woman. What goes into your mind determines what moves in your thought process. Well, praise God. Now, Paul said we can't be taken out of the... We can't escape the world altogether or we'd have to be taken out of the world. But you are in the world and not of the world. We've made up our mind. We've crossed over. We're not like this anymore. We're alien to this world. Well, praise God. John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said the world is going to pass away. But they that do the word of God, the will of God, they're going to live forever. Well, let's look at Israel first. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We get instruction on what and what not to do when they are carried out of Egypt and they are coming into the land of promise. God begins to tell them, now you were in bondage, you were in sin, and that's a type of you before you came to God. They're going into promise. They're crossing through the water and they're crossing under the cloud. And Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. And the land of Canaan is a place where you live in the kingdom of God. It's not heaven because there's fights and giants and battles there. It's not heaven, but it's life in the kingdom of God. That's what Canaan is all about. So he's bringing them out of bondage and into Canaan. So that's a picture of you tonight. And on the way, he gives them instructions. Deuteronomy 7 and beginning in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you out of the land where you go to possess it, and cast out the nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, and everyone say all the ites. And he said, they're greater and mightier than you are. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and shall smite them and utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them or show mercy unto them. Let me tell you something. What God brought you out of, you don't need to have tolerance for anymore. What God brought you out of, you don't need to be casual about that anymore. If God brought you out of alcoholism, you don't need to casually sit around the drink anymore. If God brought you out and you don't smoke anymore, you need to get away from that. If God brought you out of the crack house, you don't need to go stand out on the corner anymore. If God brought you out of adultery, you don't need to watch movies and television that has adultery and illicit sexual themes. Well, my God, what are you fellowshipping? If you're fellowshipping daytime soap operas, your life is full of sexual innuendo and suggestion. Well, praise God. So he said, don't have a covenant with them. Don't show mercy. Neither, in verse 3, shall you make marriages with them. You can't marry them. Not your daughters. Don't give your daughters to them, nor your daughters unto your sons. They'll turn you away. Verse 4, they will turn you away from following me, so that you may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But here's how you're going to deal with them. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire, because you're a holy people. Everybody say, we're a holy people. Now, if you want me to go to Peter's letter and we'll read that and personalize it, the Bible says you're a holy people. You're a chosen people. You're a royal people. And you can't live like you lived before. You can't get this kingdom of God, this gift of God, and then go back out and live like you lived before. God's called you to something better. You've got to continue in this. Praise God. So he tells them, don't be making pacts, don't be fraternizing with him. Chapter 12 in Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments, and you'll observe them in the land and all the days that you live on the earth. Verse 2, you'll utterly destroy all the places where the nations that you're going to possess their land. You're going to destroy their places where they serve their gods. Verse 3, overthrow their altars, break their pillars, destroy the names of their gods. Verse 4, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You can't worship what they worship. You can't love what they love. You can't act like they act. Your heart can't begin to beat with their heart, because as it does, what you want to be telling them about the only living God. You want to bring them to the house of God, so that as it was Sunday in this house, their heart begins to beat with your heart, and they begin to say, I need to live for God. Your heart doesn't need to begin to beat with theirs, so you begin to say, I need to go back out into the world again. You okay? All right. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you don't need your heart to beat with the world around you. Do any of you, as you're walking out there, feel like you're marching to the beat of a different drummer? Do you feel like aliens and strangers?
Well, that's what you are, and that's what you're supposed to be.
Yeah. Praise God. Yeah, that's what we have to be. It has been that. And the reason we're going back and touching Israel is because I want to show you this is a classic pattern in God's relationship with his people. He always calls his people out and makes his people holy or set apart to God. God's people are no longer like the world, but they are aliens and strangers in the world. Praise God. So here, he's calling them to come worship at his temple and not at the places where the world worships. Where the world spends its passion, that's not a good place for you to be. What they are very, very excited about, what they wave their hands about, what they leap and scream about, That's generally a place you don't need to be, because when you're there, your heart begins to beat with their heart. And you begin to love what? And if you take your children there, they'll love what the world loves. And then when you bring them to church, they won't love God as much. That's what happened to Israel. And that's what will happen to you. Chapter 12, verse 29 through verse 32. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, whether thou goest to possess them and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that which they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. He said in verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. Abortion is not a new thing. Sacrificing children on the altar of personal pursuit is not a new thing. The God worshipped here is Molech, and Molech is alive and well in the United States of America, because they'll take a little baby and lay it out on a marble slab at a hospital until it gasps its last breath because nobody wants it. But I'm just telling you tonight, you don't do like that. We are not like that. Those are the gods of the world. That's not a political statement. That's a moral statement. That's a biblical statement. They made their children pass through the fire. They sacrificed their own sons and daughters. He said, don't go after them and think it's cute the way they do their business and worship and how they approach their gods. He said, I don't want you involved with any of that stuff. Chapter 17 in Deuteronomy and verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are around about me. They began to look at the nations round about them. God warned them before they even went in the land. But there came a day when they forgot God. It's going to be like 400 years after this warning. But they're going to begin to come to Samuel and say, we want a king like the nations around us. We want worldly government over us. It's going to be the same way if you rise up in the middle of the church and begin to say, we want worldly government in this church. We want everybody in this church to have a governing board, and we want to tell that preacher what to preach and when he can preach it and how he can preach it, and you want to set a man over you. I'm telling you, I'm just the mailman tonight, but I'm telling you, you don't want worldly government in your church. You want the government of the Holy Ghost. You want the moving of the Spirit of God. You want the Word of God moving in your midst. Well, praise God. And when they got Saul, they got a failure. And God told Samuel, he said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, but they've rejected me. And they were influenced by the peoples around them. And we're only reading a selection here, but this is a theme that goes on and on and on throughout the scripture. And we'll establish it in a moment in the New Testament, chapter 18, and beginning with verse 9. When you are come into the land. You see how all these begin with when you are come into the land. When I bring you in, when you pray through and you get the Holy Ghost and you get baptized in Jesus' name and you're safe and you're up from the altar and now the blessings of God are coming down in your life. When you come into the land, he said, there are some things that you're going to have to do. He said, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. What God hates, he hates on the outside. You don't bring those into the house of God. I've got news for you. The house of God is not this metal building that we're in here tonight. The house of God is that physical frame that God has filled with his Spirit. Paul said, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so he said, you don't do after the abominations of the nations around you. We are living in a world that is every bit as... unbiblical and anti-God and subversive to spiritual things as the day of the Romans and as the day of the Greeks. This generation is as debauched as any generation that's ever been before. It's not worse than any generation before. It's just humanity going about and doing what humanity does. They walk away from God. But God said, you don't do that. What they do that I hate, you don't take it on to yourself. You don't sing their songs. You don't love their idols. You don't clap to their gods. They have gods in Hollywood. They have gods in Nashville. They have gods in NASCAR. They have gods in the NFL. They have gods in the NBA. But you don't want to put that picture on your baby's wall and say this is what should excite you and this is what your heart should love. You don't do after the abominations of the nations around you. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Don't fellowship them. Or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. Oh, it's just my nature, my neighbor, I'm just having coffee with him. If you're not trying to win him to God, if you're not on a journey in the Holy Ghost trying to affect them for the kingdom of God, you don't be hanging out with these people. That's the word. Well, in the middle of all this, some of you might be getting a little bit defensive, but where did these warnings that were ignored by Israel, where did it take them? What was their end? They walked into the gaping maw of destruction. They fell into an abyss of judgment. They've been scattered all over the world for thousands of years, and generations of Jews have gone to hell. Because they didn't listen to God's non-fraternization policy. I guess I could be just teaching this in a quiet voice. But I don't feel that tonight. We would be done already if I just calmed down. Praise God. For these nations, verse 14. Which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, diviners. But as for thee, the Lord your God has not suffered thee to do so. And what were the consequences? Israel was lost. They forgot their God. They left the fountain of living water. They began to pursue other things. They hewed for themselves cisterns that could not hold water. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the New Testament. Touch your neighbor and say, this is the New Testament. Tell them that was all Old Testament. And so, you know, most people you talk to, they say, oh, that doesn't apply to us because that's Old Testament. And that means they don't understand anything about the Word of God. Because you can't get to the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. If you would study the Old Testament, you would understand that there's always a heavenly expectation and there's always something for man to do. You'd never be sitting in a New Testament era saying, it's not by works, it's just by faith. It's just how I feel. I believe God, so I'm saved. You would never come to that conclusion if you studied about Abraham and you studied about Noah and you studied about Moses. But that's why they're so strong about, oh, that's just Old Testament. Well, we're about to read some New Testament. You ready? Second Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 14. All right. Everyone say, in the New Testament, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so you don't want to yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. That means that apostolic girls don't date apostolic boy, unapostolic boys. I'll get it out here directly. But apostolic girls don't hang out with boys, little boys that are in the world. The Philistines and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the otherites. They don't hang out with them. Because the same thing that happened to Israel will happen to Moriah. Moriah will start thinking, oh, they're so cute.
I love the way their hair hangs down in their face and they run into things. Oh, look, he did it again. That's so cute. I love that orange mohawk. It thrills me. No, but you laugh, but you can, there are, with every behavior, everyone say, with every objectionable behavior, there is always, underscore always, an attendant spirit. If you're dealing with adultery, there's a spirit of adultery. If you're dealing with rebellion, there's a spirit of rebellion. If you're dealing with lying, there's a spirit of lying. And spirits like smoke get on you. And if you hang around with them, that spirit begins to get on you. You say, well, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you're in direct opposition to the word of God. You're outside the canopy of safety, and the word's not working for you because you've gone after them for fun and for fellowship, and God's already told you not to. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Every boy in this house needs to set your eye on first. It's got to be a girl. Let me shake your hand. If you're already starting to notice girls, hallelujah. If you're starting to wink at boys, we got problems. And I am going to give you a hard time about it. And the Bible's going to give you a hard time about it. And if San Francisco doesn't straighten up, they're going to slide off into the sea. But congratulations on your interest in young ladies. But not just any young lady. You want a godly young lady. You want a holy young lady. You want a righteous young lady. You want an apostolic. When you're looking for that young lady, you want to be looking for one that knows where the altar is. You want to be looking for one that knows how to worship God. You want to be looking for one that knows how to weep in the presence of God. That's the kind of young lady you want to look for. You don't want to look for one that's advertising things that shouldn't be for sale. Do I need to explain that to you? The operative phrase in this is, if she's wearing clothes that are not godly and don't represent biblical standards, the operative phrase is, run, Joseph, run. Don't be unequally yoked. So that means you don't marry people that are not of the faith. That means you don't hang around in any kind of yoked union with people that are not of the faith. Okay? Praise the Lord. Need to hurry here. For what fellowship? Would you say, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? That was a question. Righteousness doesn't fellowship unrighteousness. The asterisk by that is, if I'm winning them to the Lord, if I'm witnessing, if I'm teaching a Bible study, I'll go into their home. I don't care where. I'll go and get them wherever they are and bring them into the kingdom of God. I'm not worried about the entrapments of sin and their behavior and their lifestyle. None of that matters. All of that will change when they get down on an altar and meet God and receive the Holy Ghost and go down in the water in Jesus' name and get into the kingdom. I'm not offended at their behavior, for such were some of these. We were just like them. I'm not offended at that. I've been offered beers in the Bible study. That doesn't offend me. That's not a problem. I just say, well, you know, tonight I'd rather a glass of water. They're just being nice and they're just being friendly, and that's all. And you're an idiot if you get indignant. You're on the road to being a Pharisee if you get indignant about other people's sins. God loves them. They're beautiful in the sight of God. But that's a different, we have that same merciful mindset of God, but we don't fellowship that. In verse 14, would you say, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? When you turn on the light, where does the darkness go? And what concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? That's Jesus and the devil. None. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? See, that's a perfectly good word that the Arabs have stolen. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Do they have idols in 2008 in North America? What are their idols? Money. You've been wanting to fellowship some of that. Hollywood idols. Sports idols. Rock idols. Country western idols. Gangster rapper idols. Hello, are you a gangster rapper? That'd be an interesting little skit. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, it doesn't, and you are the temple of God. Everyone say, for I am the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Would you say, wherefore? Because of all of this, because we don't have fellowship with all of those things that God doesn't care about. Wherefore, come out from among them. Would you say that? Say it again. Come out from among them. Turn to your neighbor and say, wherefore? Come out from among them. Now, listen, that's got to mean something. You may not know exactly what it means, but it's got to mean something. He spent a lot of time and energy communicating this. Come out from among them. Does it mean you have to go live in a hole somewhere like the monks of old? No, that's absolutely divorced from the word of God and the commission and the way that God has called us to live. It just simply means you walk in the midst of them, but you're untouched by the things that they love. And you're bulletproof in terms of their attraction to you. Come out from them and would you say, and be ye separate. Saith Brother Sutton, saith the preachers, saith the Apostolic Church, saith the UPCI, saith the Lord. So who's telling us to come out from among them and be separate? The church lives differently than the world. The church looks like a church, and the world looks like the world. The church and the world are like oil and water. We don't mix. We're salt, and nothing affects salt. Be separate. Would you say, touch not the unclean thing? That means you can't touch it. You can't have a little bit of it. You can't fraternize with it. You just don't have anything to do with it. And then he says, and I will receive you. Do you understand he just gave you a conditional to your relationship with God? He said, if you will do these things, if you will suspend your connection with them and you won't follow after them and you won't embrace them, then I will receive you. It's a condition for your relationship with God. And then I'll be your father. And you can be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you love the word of God and you love the call of God in your life, let's give God a hand praise and lift up a voice of worship and praise unto him. Mighty God, we bless your name and thank you for your word. Now, some of you are not nearly so excited about that as you ought to be. But God is giving you a schedule of behavior for continuing in an apostolic experience. For surviving when generation after generation after generation of Israel slid off into the world and never came back to the kingdom of God. It should be an eye-opener for you to let you know that you're made of the same stuff Israel was made of. But the God that promised them has made promises to you. You don't have to go back into the world. You can live for God and with great success. I'm about to stop. Dustin, do you have a picture of the cherubim? Oh, look. It's amazing. Dustin has a picture of the cherubim. These are the, this is a replica. These are not the very ones. This is a replica of the cherubs that stood on the mercy seat that was the covering for the Ark of the Testament that was in the tabernacle and later the temple of Israel. This is where the bowl of manna was housed, and which is the provision of God, and the rod of Aaron, which is the authority of God that fits a man's hand, and the word of God that was written in stone with God's own hand. It was all in that box, and it was symbolic of the covenant that God had with Israel. And on that mercy seat, once a year, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a lamb, and Israel's sins would be washed away for that year, or rolled ahead for that year. This was where that last little area of the tabernacle was cordoned off for. There was a heavy veil or drape before you got into this area. This was called the holiest of holies, the holy of holies, the most sacred place on the face of the earth. The Shekinah glory of God lived in that place. If that was the house of God, this is where God lived. In that place, over the mercy seat, there were cherubims. And cherubims were angelic creatures, symbolic creatures, in this case, as they were described by Ezekiel. I don't know exactly, the writer of Hebrews says, after he lists all these things, he says, of the which we cannot now speak particularly. We don't know exactly how it all was, because it was all lost in Israel's sin and in their scattering across the face of the earth when Jerusalem was destroyed. But we know by the book of Ezekiel, and we know by other replicas and by Hebrew discussion and history, that those angels, those cherubims, were beaten out of gold. The description of how those things were made, they were not made and set on top of the mercy seat. They were solid pieces of gold that were beaten out of the mercy seat. So you had the mercy seat that was a solid slab of gold, and out of that, the craftsman chiseled and hammered and fashioned a cherubim on one side and a cherub on the other side, and their wings touched in the middle, and they gazed at one another across the mercy seat. And they stood as sentinels in the presence of God. But these are not angels per se. These are typological of our relationship one with another and our relationship with God. Because God, out of mercy, has crafted us and beaten us. And it wasn't our nature, but he said, I'm gonna work with you until you are like gold tried by the fire. And we have been beaten, and we have risen up, not out of our strength and not out of our understanding and not out of any goodness in us, but we've risen up out of mercy to stand in the presence of God. And we are connected to mercy. We can't get off of mercy. It's all about the mercies of God. I stand in his presence, but it's his mercy that stands under me. I stand where there's divine provision and divine authority and the divine word of God, but I'm only standing there because I'm standing on mercy. Don't ever think it's my strength. Don't ever think it's any goodness in me. It's just the mercies of God. David said, if it hadn't been for his mercies. And so these creatures that are typologically us in the presence of God. We get to stand in the Shekinah glory of God. We get to come into the Holy of Holies, which in the Old Testament was that last room in the temple. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, and now the Holy of Holies is all over the earth. It's wherever a man or a woman wants to come into an experience in the kingdom of God, be filled with the Holy Ghost. So that Shekinah glory of God was all in this house Sunday night. It's been moving in here again tonight. And here we are. We are the cherubs. You see, they got hands. Ezekiel said they got hands down in the folds of their garments or under their wings. But they also have wings. You still got those hands. We can see them. And we don't have the eye of God. We can't see your wings. But you got them. Not real fly around the room wings. But you've got a spiritual nature now where you didn't have one before. Now you've got that Holy Ghost nature. Now you've got that Word of God produced nature. The Bible said that Esau was the old man and Jacob is the new man. The Word of God teaches me that the elder shall serve the younger. He's given you a new nature that overcomes the old nature. Anybody glad for the promise of God? He's given you a spiritual nature. Now that you're standing on the mercies of God, he's given you a spiritual nature. And you and I connect in the kingdom of God. I'm talking to you tonight about fellowship, how important it is. But we don't connect at the point of our strength. We don't connect at the point of our earthly existence or our old nature. Because people all over the world connect that way. And that makes some people close, but it closes some people out. It causes factions and it causes division. But in that Holy of Holies, they keep their hands to themselves. But they're touching. But it's not the hands that's touching. It's their wings. Put one up here like it's a wing. Now we're just playing, we're make-believe in here. But they're touching. But it's not the hands touching. It's their wings that are touching. It's their spiritual nature that's touching. I got the same Holy Ghost you got. I got the same Father you got. We got the same kingdom name over our lives. So we're connected in a way that you can't connect with the world. I don't want to connect with somebody on a baseball team. I don't want to connect with somebody on a bowling league. I don't want to connect with somebody in 100 million different ways you can connect. I want to connect up here in the Spirit, in the Holy. I want to have Holy Ghost fellowship with you. Do you understand this? You know what we're doing? They're looking at one another over the mercies of God. I'm looking at you, but I'm looking at you over the mercies of God. So I'm not finding fault with you. Because the whole time I'm looking at you, I got a sea of mercy between us. I'm looking at you at that spot where the blood is applied. The redemption, the restoration of God stands between us. So we're connected up here, standing on mercy. A sea of mercy between us and the blood of God between us. So we can't have variance between us. We can't have hatred between us. I can't get upset and angry and hold grudges with you. Because there's nothing between us but mercy and blood. So you may be an idiot, but you're God's idiot. You may be a fool, but you're God's fool. And I'm hooked up with you because we're both hooked to this mercy. And I can't get away from you. I'm hooked as much to you as I am to the mercies of God. Because we're all made out of that same slab of mercy. My God, if I'm going to go to heaven, I got to go to heaven with you. If I'm going to have victory, I got to have victory with you. I can't go sit over there because I've got a problem with people that sit over here. Mercy and blood. It's the fellowship principle and pattern of the kingdom of God. I hope I hadn't spit all over you tonight. But you got to forgive me because it's mercy and it's blood. Well, praise God. You all right? Yeah. It's not hands, that's wings. Praise God. I want you to reach over and connect wings with somebody by you. Tell them, this is not my hand, this is my wang. We're hooked up at the wings and we're hooked up on the mercies of God. I am I am a part of the system of God's mercy, and I'm a part of the system of the body. You know what Paul taught the church? He said, many are sick among you, and many are dead because you don't realize what the body of Christ is all about. My God, you want to see some miracles break loose in here? You start walking by principles of mercy. You start walking with the blood in mind. You start valuing all the people of God. Well, praise God. Praise God. So, if I'm going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty and in the Shekinah presence of God, then I am hooked up with you, and you're hooked up with me. And we're a part of the kingdom of the living God. Let me, I don't want to keep you late, but let me just tell you something. There's a lot of ill will sometimes between churches. There's a lot of ill will between people about religious things. But I want to tell you, in all this business with the UPC and the WPF and whatever other initials you want to, if they're baptized in Jesus' name and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they are the people of God. And I am connected with them. And if they are wrong in some area, that's God's business. That's not my business. If it's in this church, it becomes the business of this pulpit. And so it becomes my business. But I don't have a harsh word for anybody out there in the kingdom of God. I just want them all to be right. I want them all to make it to the other side. But you don't need to be wasting precious energy and emotion over conflicts that don't have anything to do with you. You need to spend yourself connecting with the people of God. Now, how do you do that? How do you connect with the people of God? I mean, I'm at church, but you can go to a church like this for 10 years and not know anybody. Because you come in and you sit down and you say hallelujah and you get up and you leave. And you don't know anybody. How do you get to know somebody? Fellowship. What is that exactly? Like, for example, what could you do? Break bread. So how would you do that, and where, and under what circumstances? How would that happen? I mean, do you just show up at somebody's house? Y'all got food? Come to break bread. Remember, we're hooked up. And you're on the same... You're on the same board of mercy I'm on. You can't refuse me. You could do that. That's probably not a good idea. You have any better suggestions? You invite somebody. Oh, no, no. You sit here puffed up like a toad because nobody's invited me. Is that a good idea? No. Because the Bible says, if a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. That means you invite. So when are we coming to your house to eat? She's getting back to me. Hypocrite. No, that's right. You have to initiate it. Why? Because I don't want to be like Israel. I want my friends in the church. I want my children to have friends in the church. I want to be connected with the men in the church. I want to be connected with the families in the church. I've got to, and if that doesn't just happen ordinarily, when you're a new kid on the block, you're a new person coming into a church like this. Some churches are real cliquish and real calcified in relationships, but you just got to break up in there and say, hey, my name's Barney. And I'd like for you to come over to my house and eat tonight. You put food out, people will come. That's right. So we're coming to your house to eat, right? When? Saturday. Now we're getting somewhere. So you want to have people over. What's something else you might want to do? I know this is so rudimentary, but Israel slipped off into oblivion because they lost sight of God. And they began to love things on the outside. There's always something. There's always something that you loved out there that will come back and pull on you. So what's something else you could do? Go out to eat. When are we going? Tonight. You hear it? Where are we going that can have this many people? Sounds like a long night. Yeah, you can say, hey, I want to take you out to eat tonight. Well, that's an investment. That's what you call an investment. You're investing in the kingdom of God. You're going to take somebody out. You're going to buy them a hamburger or whatever. And if your budget is Chili's, great. If your budget is McDonald's, great. If it's Taco Bell, great. I'm taking you out tonight. I'm going to buy you a chicken soft taco. They still got that 99-cent menu down there? All right. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. But what does that do? We build bridges. We find a way to connect. We're gonna meet one another. I'm going to tell you this. Your connections with the church will carry you when you've been steamrolled. I mean, there's going to be a normal, ordinary day. You're going to be living for God. Everything's going well. You're going to step off the curb, and a city bus is going to knock you from here to China. I mean in the spirit. And in the spirit, we say, he just got hit by a bus, or she just got hit by a bus, which means some calamity has befallen. A death in the family, a divorce, the loss of a job, terrible conflict in the home or in the family. That's like out of left field, wham, and it just carries you away. The trouble with getting hit by a bus is when you get up, you're usually pretty disoriented, and you get hit by another bus. And what I mean is that you make stupid decisions. When you get hit by a bus and you get disoriented, sometimes people wander into a bar room or wander into the arms of a lover, or wander into a place where a child of God, and if they had been in their right mind, they never would have made that choice. But that's the trouble with getting hit by a bus. But you know, when that happens, your connections with the church can carry you when you don't have the strength to carry yourself, can support you until you get your brain reoriented to the things of God. It's like coming out of a fog. It's like waking up out of a deep sleep. If you don't have those connections, you may not survive the calamities that can befall you. Let's stand together. And let's come down around the altar. Everybody, and I want you to hook wings with somebody down around the altar. Next Wednesday night, we'll work on this some more, but this weekend, we'll pray 20 or 25 through the Holy Ghost. If you're the first ones, come on up on the steps and make room. That's a marvelous idea. Praise God. Praise God. If you're in the house and you never have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can receive that tonight. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you can do that tonight and start your journey in living for God. But if you've already accomplished that, hook up with somebody by you, look him in the eyeballs and tell him, I'm so glad to be in the kingdom of God with you. I'm so glad to be a part of God's family with you. And just tell them, I'm about to pray for you. And I'm going to pray God's blessing and strength on your life. I'm going to pray God rain down good things on you. And I want you to begin to do that right now. I want you to begin to pray for one another. Blessing, goodness, strength. I love you. somebody by you.
I pray for you.
You pray for me. Start magnifying and praising God.